Last time we were together, a couple of weeks ago, we started a study in the book of Psalms, and we looked at the Psalms that relate to the Messiah's second coming, and primarily the reign of Christ. A little bit of information regarding the tribulation period, but that really wasn't anything that the Old Testament actually talks about in detail. It can be assumed in certain passages, but most of the things that we looked at the last time had to do with the millennial reign of Christ. Tonight, we're going to flip back to the first time of Christ on the earth in his coming as the Savior. And specifically, we're going to be looking at Psalm 22, at least the first half of it. But before we do that, I'd like to kind of look at a few other passages of Scripture that are related to Psalm 22 that fill in some detail or add to what is given in Psalm 22 before we actually turn there. So the first place I'd like to take you is the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And I know most of you are already quite familiar with this passage, but it is central to what we're going to be looking at tonight in Psalm 22. And I believe it's the best place for me to start with our study tonight because it gives us a great deal of background information about the Messiah in this particular time of his time on the earth in those terrible days leading up to and including his crucifixion. Now, Isaiah doesn't actually speak on the specific topic of the crucifixion. So we're going to read through a portion of chapter 53, and then we're going to move to the New Testament through Matthew's Gospel at chapter 27. So if you want to kind of get a thumb hold in that chapter, we'll turn to that after we read this portion of Scripture in Isaiah 53. We'll begin tonight by looking at, well, we'll go ahead and begin with verse 1 of chapter 53, and we'll read on down through a good portion of that together, if you would. So chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah, beginning with verse 1, where Isaiah says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken." Isaiah talks about the night of his betrayal in great detail here. He gives us a great deal of information about those things that happened to him, literally, as he stood before the council when they were interrogating him. He spent much of that night being beaten and mocked and cruelly examined by those men who were not doing what was legal in Israel for them to do as far as a trial was concerned. So these things Isaiah gives were all of them fulfilled by the Lord specifically, including his death, where it says that he was cut off. That implies that he was no longer living. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. So Isaiah tells us very plainly that his death was a substitutionary death, and it was a death that was necessary for the salvation of souls. So there's so much there in Isaiah 53, and I hope that you will take the time in the coming days to review that passage and the other passages that we'll be looking at tonight as well, as we approach the actual time during this Lenten season in which we observe these very things that we'll be looking at tonight. Just a few days left in that time before Palm Sunday, and then Maundy Thursday, and then Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, I prefer to call it. And by the way, before we continue, just a heads up for you regarding the Thursday service on the 17th. We will be conducting what we've just mentioned as the Maundy Thursday service. We do that every year here at Safe Harbor Church. It's a memorial service. It's in memory of the death of Christ on the cross. And we have that service at the church. And we will do it again this year on the 17th of this month at the church at 7 o'clock, our normal meeting time. But instead of doing it by Zoom, we will be doing it in person at the church for that particular Thursday night service. Now we continue on in our study tonight, and turn with me now to the New Testament book of Matthew. Now, every one of the four Gospels gives us some detail about the crucifixion of Christ. There are several references to Old Testament scriptures by the Gospel writers. Matthew gives a majority of those. So I'd like to go to chapter 27 in Matthew's Gospel and read together with me that passage in that chapter that pertains to the time of the crucifixion. Remember, Jesus was put on the cross beginning at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he was on the cross until 3 in the afternoon. He was taken down at just the time of the evening sacrifice. Typically, it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the day of Passover. And this is what the Bible tells us, that Jesus was exactly the fulfillment of Passover. Paul tells us he is our Passover. And literally, we take that exactly as he intended. He fulfilled the requirements of that which was to be done on a yearly basis every single year on the day of Passover in the sacrificial lamb that was to be slain for the atonement of sins for the people of God. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of that sacrifice on the altar and on the Ark of the Covenant for the purpose of seeking God's atonement for the national sins of the people. That's the day that Jesus was crucified. That's the hour in which Jesus was taken off the cross in fulfillment of that very wonderful prophetic Levitical requirement that was done every year so that the people would know that God required a sacrifice. He required a substitute. And we'll be looking on the 17th, by the way, at that Lamb of God substitutionary offering that is so wonderfully pictured in the Word of God for us. But here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, let's look together beginning at verse 35, where it says simply, "Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Now Matthew is here quoting Psalm 22, verse 11, or rather verse 18. And it's interesting to note that he says the writer of this psalm was a prophet, and so he was. But we know that the writer of the Psalm 22 was David. And so Matthew has no hesitation in proclaiming the fact that David, the king of Israel, was a prophet of God as he spoke these words in Psalm 22. We'll look at that psalm again in a few moments. But I just wanted to point out the fact that Psalm 22 is referred to in several places in this portion of scripture that we're looking at in Matthew's gospel. And we could go to Luke's gospel and see other scriptures that are mentioned as well. And we could go to Mark's gospel and John's gospel. And in all four of the gospels, they do record some of the words of Jesus while he was on the cross. And you put all four gospels together and you find that there are seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. And one of them is going to be our focus tonight. Continuing on in verse 36 of chapter 27, it says he was sitting down and they were sitting down and they kept watch over him there. This is the enemies of God that he's talking about, the Pharisees and scribes. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were all there and they were mocking, they were scornfully abusing him in many, many different ways, verbally. And it tells us they put up over his head the accusation written against him, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Now that is a very true statement, by the way. He could not save himself. He did not come for that purpose. He came specifically for the purpose of saving others. They were telling a truth, and they didn't know it. But it's the word of God. Continuing on in the last part of verse 42, it says, if he is the king of Israel, let him come now down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now that if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now keep in mind what we've just read. Try to focus on some of the words that we've just looked at in this gospel, because we are going to see them again as we move back to the Old Testament in the Psalm 22, which we will get to. Verse 44 says, again, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that's noon until 3 p.m., there was darkness over all the land. Again, significant. Keep that in mind. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is one of the seven sayings that I mentioned of Jesus on the cross. It's the central one. It is the one that we will be looking at. It is the one that we will be focused on. But before we get to that, I'd like first to quote just a few more short verses of Scripture that we will want to refer to as prophetic statements given to us in the New Testament by the New Testament authors, saying that these particular passages of Scripture were fulfilled by Jesus. The first is found in Psalm 34, verse 20. Psalm 34 is not really considered a messianic psalm. However, in the near the end of this psalm, there is one single verse that stands out among all the others that is definitely a messianic reference, because it is quoted in the New Testament scriptures as being fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Verse 20 of Psalm 34 says simply this, he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Again, that was quoted by the gospel record as a fulfilled scripture regarding Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll turn with me next to Psalm 41, verse 19. Verse 9. Psalm 41, verse 9. Another verse that was quoted by the New Testament authors in the gospel records as being fulfilled by Jesus Christ pertaining to his death, burial, and time on the cross. Where it says in verse 9 of chapter 41, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Now, I'm sure you can determine from this who this particular passage is referring to. And it goes back again to the night before Christ's crucifixion, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it is Judas, his familiar friend, who came to him, kissed him on the cheek, to identify him as the one that they were looking for. They were there to arrest Jesus, and his trusted friend, with whom he ate bread, he fellowshiped with him, has lifted up his heel against him. That's a prophetic statement about Judas Iscariot. Last one I want to point out before we get to Psalm 22 is found in Psalm 69, and that is in verse 19, Psalm 69, verse 19. And the psalmist there says, "You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." That is again something that Christ himself fulfilled on the cross when he said, "I thirst," and they put vinegar on a sponge and passed it up to him to drink of it. And it was just at that hour that Jesus gave up the spirit and died, saying, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the spirit. No man took his life. Remember that. He gave up his life willingly. He put it down at the appointed time. He could have perhaps lasted longer on the cross. As a matter of fact, remember, Pilate was surprised that he was dead already. But he was dead before the soldier thrust his sword into Jesus' side to make sure that he was indeed dead. And he did not have to have his bones broken like the other two thieves because he was dead before they came to that time in which they were attempting to make sure that those who were on the cross would be taken down before the end of the Sabbath. So, or before the end of the day, before the new day begins. Turn now with me to Psalm 22. We ended our reading in Matthew with a statement by Jesus. And again, it's the central statement for our study tonight. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. It's the Aramaic phrase which is defined by Matthew and given to us as the very first verse of Psalm 22, where it says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, it's interesting to me, I hope it is to you, and it's, I think, very important for us to realize there had to have been a reason for Jesus to have spoken those words. And the reason is clear. He bore the sin of all mankind upon himself on the cross. Paul tells us very clearly, he became sin who knew no sin, so that we might be made righteous, the righteousness of God. It was an exchange. Our unrighteousness was placed upon him, and his righteousness was given to us who believe. But he had to be made sin who knew no sin. That, my friends, was a time of separation that Jesus had never, ever known from the beginning of time and beyond, from the very beginning of all things. Jesus was God, and he was with the Father, and he had never, ever been forsaken in any time, either before or up till that moment, as he had been a man without sin. He was still in fellowship with God. Remember that. He was a man, but he was without sin. And he was given the opportunity to not have to go through this. But he chose to do it. He didn't want to, but he chose to do it Remember in the garden, he sweat tears of blood over the agony that was before him. But he said in the end, not my will, but yours be done, Father. He knew it had to be done. It was the only way. And it was the way that he chose. It was the way that we needed him to choose so that we could have fellowship with God. It was all about dying for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? Take note of the fact that the Word of God tells us that he will never leave us or forsake us. But he left his own Son there on the cross, all alone, suffering with the weight of sin upon himself, so that you and I wouldn't have to do that. What a sacrifice, what a substitutionary gift this was for all of us. So Psalm 22 begins that very same statement. And I believe that what Jesus was doing for those who were there present before him, standing at that place, looking up at him as he's suffering so greatly upon that cross, hearing those words, it must have been a very familiar statement. Although some of them began to ask, well, he must be calling Elijah, because it sort of sounded like he was. Eli-yah, Elijah. Eli-lama. It's a very, very close, similar sound. And remember, it tells us he was thirsting, and it was such a very, very difficult thing for him to speak that it might have been something that sounded more like Elijah than we may be realizing. But Matthew pointed out again that that's not what he was saying. He was saying the first words of the Psalm 22. And I believe that many who were there understood that to be the case. Recall that in Jesus' day, rabbis were known to teach their disciples the Word of God. And one of the things that they would do after they had taught the passage of Scripture that they wanted the disciples to learn is to get them to recite it by repeating the very first words of that particular Scripture. And here is the Messiah, known as a rabbi, a teacher. He gave them the first words of Psalm 22. And a good teacher, like Jesus was, would expect the disciples to reflect on and even repeat verbatim the actual words that follow in that Scripture that he began to quote. I believe that Jesus was giving them an opportunity to hear Psalm 22 and for them then to think about the fact that what he was doing was leading them as disciples to look into that passage of Scripture and to remind them of what that Scripture said. Because that Scripture that he started out speaking of in Psalm 22 describes in great detail the act of crucifixion, like no other Scripture does. Even all of the Psalms, even all of the Old Testament prophets, all of the New Testament gospel writers, even Paul, did not describe crucifixion as accurately and as in much detail as is given to us in Psalm 22. I'm convinced that Jesus was saying to them, take a look at Psalm 22 and you are going to see what is happening right here, right now, recorded for you by David over 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross. In fact, crucifixion was a tool that the Romans perfected. They weren't the first ones to use it, but they perfected it. Actually, the first ones to use it was a group of people just prior to the Persian Empire, and the Persians used it as well. But even so, it was not known in David's time. It was not used by any culture in the time that David wrote this psalm. So look at it closely with me as we read through the first half of the psalm tonight. And I say that because the second half of the psalm has nothing to do with the crucifixion, but the first certainly does. Reading along with me then, repeating verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? He called out to God. He asked God to forgive them who had done this deed. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Again, he spoke seven sayings on the cross. And most of them were either to God or to those who were nearby. Verse 2 says, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and am not silent." He was crucified beginning at 9 o'clock in the morning. And from 9 until 10, there was daylight. 12 rather. 9 until 12, there was daylight. But from 12 until 3, it was dark. The sky was darkened. And both of those are recorded here for us in verse 2. "I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and am not silent." Verse 3 says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and were delivered. They trusted in you, and were ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people." Remember our reading tonight in Isaiah chapter 53. He was despised and rejected. It's spoken of twice in that passage that we read in chapter 53 of Isaiah, the despising of the people of this one who was their Savior. He's speaking of it here, that he was despised by the people. Verse 7 says, "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" That's exactly what the Pharisees and scribes said before Christ at the cross, as recorded by Matthew. Read it again. Chapter 27 gives us that very, very specific phrase recorded there, spoken by those enemies of God, recorded by David 1,000 years before those words were spoken by from their lips. It's amazing when you read this psalm, when you realize how accurate this psalm is. He says in verse 9, "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God." Remember, Mary was there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was standing with John the Apostle, right below him. And remember, John records for us, looking at John, "Behold your mother." Looking at his mother, Jesus' mother, and speaking to her, "Behold your son," referring to John. Giving Mary and John that relationship that Jesus had with her, so that John could take care of her in her last years. And John, I'm sure, did that very well. But he's remembering his mother in Psalm 22, reflecting on, think of this as Jesus' own emotional thoughts as he's lying on, hung on that cross. Think of this as Jesus actually thinking these things as David has recorded them for us. I believe that's a very good way of looking at this. David wrote this. Much of what David wrote in this, David did not experience. Almost all of it, you could say, that David could not have experienced that particular thing or this particular thing. Yes, he could have particularly experienced those things that he just wrote off in verses 9 through 11. But the vast majority of things that are recorded in Psalm 22, written by David 1,000 years before Christ, could not have been experienced by David. Or at least as far as we know, they were not experienced by David. Verse 12 continues and says, "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion." I'm convinced when Jesus was on the cross, he was very much aware of the spiritual powers that were surrounding him. They were gaping at him. They were mocking him, putting him to an open shame, they thought. But what was really happening is that Jesus was putting them to an open shame. And I think it's appropriate for us to look at some of these things that are being described here as those who had surrounded him, as being a spiritual force that was surrounding him. it doesn't really necessarily apply to humans, in other words. I believe there are demons, angelic hosts, that were co-regent with Satan. And if not Satan himself, most of those that were present were the enemies of Jesus. They gape at me with their mouth like a raging and roaring lion. Verse 14 says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. Remember when Jesus had died, and the soldier wanted to confirm that he was indeed dead, took his sword and thrust his sword into the side of Jesus. And when he pulled the sword out, John records for us that both water and blood came out from the wound. That is an indication that there was a rupture of the protective sac that surrounds the heart, and it had been filled with water as a part of this process that he was going through. And so water and blood would have come out of that wound just exactly as John had spoken. Very, very literal and very, very important. And Jesus says, my heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength, verse 15 says, is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Remember, Jesus had said on the cross, I thirst. We mentioned that just a short while ago. Think about that. After 6 hours on the cross, how dry his mouth must have been, and his tongue clinging to his jaw. He couldn't hardly speak clearly. That's why I believe that perhaps when he spoke, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that it must have been very difficult for him to get those words out. And only a few understood, perhaps, but some did. And I believe that they went and they read this. It tells us later in the gospel record that many of the scribes and Pharisees came to the Lord after the resurrection. And I believe they would have gone to their private prayer closets, if they had one, or wherever they had a scroll that included Psalm 22, opened it up and read these words and realized that man that was on the cross fulfilled all of this which I'm reading right now. Think about that. What an impact this must have had on many of them. Continuing on in verse 16, it says, for dogs have surrounded me. In verse 12, many bulls had surrounded them. Now he's talking about dogs have surrounded me. Now, it is possible he's referring to the Romans here, because Gentiles were referred to as dogs by Jews. And it may be a reference to Gentiles, but it may be also another reference to the spiritual realm, or it could be also those who were enemies of Jesus. Many dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. Remember we read Psalm 69 that said, I can count all my bones. It's here again. And it was true for Jesus. There were none of his bones broken. And his bones were out of joint from hanging on the cross. He could not hold himself up. The weight of his body extended his shoulder out of socket. His knees could not have held the weight. They must have come out of the sockets. There were no possibility of his being able to hold himself up. And the weight of his body pulled on those painful, nail-scarred hands. Must have been such a terrible, terrible, torturous thing. My tongue clings to my jaws, and you have brought me to the dust of death. And it was at that moment, I believe, that Jesus, when he spoke those words, spoke the final words that he did speak and gave up the ghost. Verse 17, I can count all my bones, they look and stare at me. Verse 18 says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now there are some critics who would say, well, Jesus' disciples knew what all of the prophecies were regarding the death of Christ, and so they included those things in the scripture so that they could say Christ fulfilled them. Well, I've got to tell you that this particular passage that we just looked at, verse 18, tells me that there's nothing that Jesus could have done to arrange for these things that are spoken of in this passage. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Recorded for us in the gospel records, the soldiers took the garment and they cast lots, just exactly as it is recorded here. It was a garment that was the only thing that Jesus actually had of any value. It was a garment that did not have a seam. It was seamless. It was a robe that would be put over his head with a hole cut out for his head, and it was a single seamless robe. They had taken it off him. Yes, Jesus was naked on the cross, humiliating, but that's how they did it. And verse 18 tells us that people decided that that one thing of value would be a betting item. And they chose to determine who would win that one garment by casting lots. Verse 19, "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog." Deliver me from the sword. He did just that. He gave up the spirit, and then the sword was thrust into his side. Not before, but after. "Save me from the lion's mouth," verse 21, "and from the horns of the wild oxen." Again, the enemies of God wanted him dead. Satan wanted him dead. But his death was also something that was needed to be done. It was necessary. So I guess you could say God wanted him dead. It was absolutely required, because without that death, you and I would have no purpose in coming together on Thursday nights or on Sunday mornings to worship God. Paul tells us that without this event and the event that follows 3 days later, if they did not happen, we would be, of all men, most miserable. This had to have taken place. And the last part of verse 21, which I did not yet read, begins the portion that we'll be looking at the next time we get together. The next time we get together, we'll be looking at the resurrection of Christ as it is given to us in the Psalms. There are only a few Psalms that actually speak in a way, in a limited way, implying the resurrection. And we'll look at that the next time. But the last portion of verse 21, read it together with me. Now, there are some translations that differ a little bit in the way this portion of Scripture is read and is translated. I believe that the New King James Version, which I'm using, is indeed the correct way of interpreting this passage. It is recorded for us in a past tense format. Others don't do that. They include this several words that we're about to read as part of the sentence that precedes it. I don't believe that it should be. I believe that there should be an exclamation point at the beginning of verse 21 where it says, "Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen." Exclamation point. That was his prayer. That was his desire. But that was what he knew could not happen because he had to die. But then, in spite of that, we see the final passage of verse 21, which simply says, "You answered me," or "You have answered me." And the remainder of this psalm is what we will begin with the next time, because it's all about 3 days later. And when we look at that, I think we'll see so much power, so much awesome prophetic statements that we've already looked at and what we will continue to look at that speak of the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, he told the Pharisees and the scribes, "You search the scriptures. They all speak of me." When Jesus was walking with the two men on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection on that Sunday morning of the day he was raised from the dead, they were walking with their heads down. They were distraught. They were despairing of any hope. And then Jesus came along. Remember when he asked, "Why are you so troubled, man?" And they responded, "Haven't you heard what's going on in Jerusalem? How Jesus of Nazareth was crucified 3 days ago? Haven't you known what's been going on in the city of Jerusalem?" And he began to tell them from the scriptures all that they had spoken of regarding his death, burial, and resurrection. What an amazing time that must have been for those men. And I'm convinced that Jesus focused a great deal of that time on Psalm 22. My challenge to us all in the days ahead, reread Isaiah 53, reread Matthew 27, read Mark's Gospel account, read Luke's Gospel account, read John's account, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's resurrection record that he gives there. Do that and reread it if you have the time until you get a good sense of what the Word of God says with regard to our Savior's death, burial, and resurrection. They all are so very important, and they all are so very wonderful to understand and to recognize he did it for you and for me. Till then, the next time, my friends, God bless. Grace and peace.